As I began to prepare the message for this week, it really became abundantly clear that trying to handle both grace and peace in one message was going to be nigh unto impossible unless we were here, ordered pizza for lunch, and continued on into the afternoon, because both grace and peace are topics that are rich, and there is so much in Scripture by which we can just delve into it. And so middle of the week, I decided that I am not going to venture into trying to compress it all in and touch on both grace and peace in the same message. So I opted to separate them out. And while we could spend weeks on each grace and peace, we're just going to take a Sunday today and deal with grace. Next week, we will be looking at the idea of peace. And I want to recommend a couple of books for you if you like to read, and if there's something that draws your attention, see, I'd like to learn a little bit more about it. The first is by Chuck Swindoll, The Grace Awakening, and it came out in the 90s, but it's a wonderful volume if you want to understand a little bit about just grace and how it applies to us. Coupled by Jerry Bridges, who was affiliated with the Navigators. And we did one of these books as a men's Bible study a number of years ago, but Transforming Grace, Living Confidently in God's Unfailing Love is one that he wrote. And then The Discipline of Grace, God's Role and Our Role in Pursuit of Holiness. Those are both great readings, has some powerful messages in them that help us to understand what grace is and how it applies to us and how we live in it. So I just want to recommend those. But pick those up, bookstore or Christian book distributor, a couple of good places to find those volumes if you'd like, if you're interested in getting some more to read. Somebody was saying about books, and I don't think that there's ever a shortage of books, and you can't have too many books, in my opinion. So if you want to add to your library, those would be some good ones to pick up and to read at your leisure. But I want to continue. We're in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, and let me read it again from my translation and just have you follow along again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Ray Stedman calls grace and peace the two great heritages of the Christian. I want you to consider these five benefits of grace that we're going to discuss this morning. The first is that grace is salutatory. Grace that is salutatory. And then secondly, we're going to look at grace that is supernatural. And then we're going to look at grace that is saving. The fourth thing that we're going to consider is that grace that is sufficient. And then we're going to conclude with looking at grace that is superabundant. Those are the five areas that we want to discuss this morning. And we could consider other things like the satisfying nature of grace and the sanctifying work of grace in the believer's life. But we're going to just touch on those five this morning. And so what do we mean when we talk about grace that is salutatory? Grace that is salutatory. Some will refer to grace at the beginning of a meal where we say, let's pause before we eat and we're going to say grace. You know, Johnny, would you say grace for us for the meal? So sometimes we look at grace in that fashion. Jews said grace before and after their meals. So they would begin a meal by saying grace, and then after the end of the meal, when they were all done, they would conclude the meal with a word of grace as well. In that case, it is just a blessing something that you would do as a natural response for thankfulness for what God has blessed you with. But in this case and in that culture, grace and peace were considered a greeting that was offered to individuals. As you would meet someone on the street, as you were passing, you would extend them, and it might be something like just grace and peace to you. And it was a way of asking a favor or a blessing on that family or individual as you were talking. And you said the same thing at the end of your time together as you were parting. So a salutation is a term that speaks of an opening address to a particular audience. These opening words are a way of extending a welcome. And the Apostle Paul, in his letters, he wrote 13 letters, and 26 times he used it. He used it 13 times at the beginning of his letter, and then he always concluded by offering grace and peace. So 26 times the Apostle Paul used that in his writings. Peter also uses the term as a greeting in both of his epistles. In 1st and 2nd Peter, as you read through it, at the beginning he offers grace and peace, and then at the end he has something to say about grace and peace as well. So it was a normal or natural response in greeting people to offer them grace and peace. Now, we need to understand and underscore that this is a term for believers who have experienced both the grace and peace of God. And I want to suggest to you this morning, and I don't know, ladies, in your class, we talked a little bit about it in the men's class, but that there are a number of different nuances to this particular word, grace. As you read through it, as you understand the Greek culture in which the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter lived, there were a lot of different nuances of its meaning. It can mean anything from offering a blessing at a mealtime to a greeting that's being extended to someone as you meet, to other things that we're going to look at as well. So it had a wide range of meanings, and we're going to try and break it down. So there are these subtle nuances in the meaning of those statements that call to mind something about the unique relationship that we have with God, as both Paul and Peter are writing. For example, at times it is just a simple reminder that God's grace might be theirs. At other times, it is a reminder that grace comes from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. On another occasion, the word grace is accompanied with love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit. Peter tells us that God is the God of all grace, and that we come to understand grace through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he concludes in his second epistle that grace is something that we are to grow in. So you can see the subtle differences and the meanings that are shaped by the context of the passage that is being written. But it sounds like grace is something that not only comes from God, but it is something that we have a responsibility to develop and to grow in on our own as well, or with the help of the Holy Spirit. If grace is an attribute of God, then it is an attribute the Holy Spirit wants to develop in us. And we become more like Him in character so that we demonstrate His grace to others. Every day when I'm just spending some time with the Lord in prayer, and I always pray for Robin in her day. She makes a lot of phone calls to patients. And one of the things that I always pray for her as I'm praying is that she would be able to extend the grace of God to those who are on the other end of the phone, that they would be able to understand in her conversation, in her encouragement, in her advice, that they would be able to see God's grace in her. Used as a greeting, is it appropriate for Peter to begin with grace and peace to a group of believers who are undergoing some significant persecution? That region was, again, a lot of things were happening to the church, to the believers, and I believe that what Peter is saying is that he is wanting them to experience the grace and peace of God during a time of testing, during a time of challenge in their life. And so he is extending that, wanting them to be encouraged. They would need both grace and peace to endure the trials. So grace as a greeting is more than just a hi, how are you, hope you have a good day kind of greeting. It also speaks about grace that refers to salvation. And so we want to take a look, before we look at grace that is saving, we want to take a look at that grace is supernatural. So while grace is an appropriate salutation, there's also more to it as we understand where it comes from. We need to realize that it is supernatural. Grace is an interesting word that has a variety of meanings. In its simplest form, it means favor. We read about it in Genesis 6:38 when we read that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. We see it in Luke 2:52 when it's speaking about Jesus. In that passage, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So in its simplest form, it simply means favor. And grace is a broad term that encompasses a wide range of meanings. It can describe all of God's activity, or it can describe one aspect of God's activity. We most often associate grace with his unmerited favor on the sinner who believes, resulting in salvation. We're going to take a moment in a little bit to talk about Ephesians 2, 8, 9, where we most associate the word grace. But at the end of the day, we need to be clear that grace that we are talking about comes from God. It is supernatural in that respect. Grace only comes from God. It is given to those who don't deserve it. Everything we have, all that we are, is from God. Pastor John Piper states that what makes grace grace is that it starts from God, freely without being merited or earned. So the little phrase, from God, is rich with meaning. He says, grace is the overflow of God's total self-sufficiency. He has no deficiencies that we could remedy by our works, and so he cannot negotiate with us for some good that we could offer. He's just simply saying that if grace is going to be grace, there isn't anything that we can do. It has to come from God, and it only comes from God. Romans 11:35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Not a one of us. There isn't anything that I can offer to God that I should then, in response from God, expect anything in return. I can't do that. And otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. If God were to give me something based on something that I have done, then it wouldn't be grace. God is the one who extends his grace to man, and it doesn't come from anywhere or anyone else, and it is not given to us based on anything we are or have. Paul speaks about grace coming from God, that refers to him as God of all grace, or the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the benefactor, understand this, because it is supernatural, he is the benefactor, we are the beneficiaries. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. In this passage, Paul acknowledges that he is who he is because of the grace of God. We read in this passage here, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and this his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul recognized that who he was as an apostle was because it came from God. If you are a nurse or were a nurse, it is because of the grace of God. If you're an engineer, it is because of the grace of God. If you are a carpenter or a factory worker or a computer analyst or whatever you do, if you're a homemaker, it is because of the grace of God. Paul recognized that, and he underscores that in this particular passage, that I am what I am because of God's grace. So whatever we are, you know, I'm not suggesting that it didn't take any effort on your part, that you could skip school and become an engineer, Carl. You had to go to school and you had to do well in order to get that. But what I am suggesting is that God's grace allowed that. We need to remember that all that we have comes from him. So I think God's supernatural grace is really evident right out of the gate. When in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve take that step and make that decision to sin, and we see God's grace extended. God's provision to Adam in the command, and he said, you can eat of every tree in the garden except for one, and that's in the center, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it, otherwise in the day that you do, you will what? You'll die. So what did they do? They ate. Did they die? Not right away. But the curse that God gave to them is something that really, in a sense, we see the grace of God, because he could have just at that snap of a finger done away with them, and with the same snap of the finger brought somebody else on and began a whole new race of people. But God's grace is seen in the garden when they sinned, because they didn't die physically right away. Now the curse was on them and they continued to age and have disease, and they got to the point at the end where they did what? We read in Scripture that Adam was 930 some years old and he died. So in a sense, the grace of God allowed them to continue to live. And then it also, we see that God's grace gave them something that they would need to understand would be a benefit to them for their spiritual death, because their spiritual death occurred right away. When they made that choice to sin, they spiritually died. There was a separation. And the grace of God was seen by showing them that in order to have a right relationship with them, with God, that a sacrifice would have to be made. And so he killed two animals and he clothed them. And God's grace is seen in that. So we see right at the beginning, the supernatural grace of God extends through his people on and on each day. Grace has been and always will be divinely bestowed to us by God, whose nature it is to extend it to those who don't deserve it. If in some way we could earn it, then it wouldn't be grace and it wouldn't be divine. Grace is supernatural. Again, from the words of John Piper, grace is the overflow of God's free goodness and power and wisdom. Saying that God is a God of grace is a way of saying that God is God, that he is infinite and all-sufficient and self-existent, complete source of and sustainer and owner of all things and all value and all worth in the universe. When goodness comes from him, it comes freely. It can come no other way. Therefore, all his goodness is grace. That's implied in the centrality of grace in Paul's thinking and in the words, grace to you from God. Scripture is clear to articulate that grace is supernatural. And if it is supernatural, then it stands logically to conclude that grace is also saving. We want to talk for a moment about grace that is saving. In his systematic theology books, Lewis Berry Schaefer states, grace is what God may be free to do and indeed what he does accordingly for the lost after Christ has died on behalf of them. We need to remember that grace and mercy are two distinct attributes of God. Sometimes people want to put them together, that grace and mercy are the same, but in fact they aren't. And we read in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, there's one distinct attribute, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead to transgression, dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. So you can see the separation or the distinction between those two terms as used by Paul. Mercy is the compassion that God showed that moved him to act, sending a Savior. If God could have saved us in that act of mercy alone, then the death of Christ was unnecessary. If by mercy he could have said, you're saved, then Jesus died in vain. So we need to understand that mercy is a part of it, but it isn't all of it. If we could say that God loved us and just by his love alone that we could be saved, then Christ died in vain as well. God did love the world, but he sent what? His Son to save us. So we see that it is important. Unger's Bible Dictionary states, this satisfaction makes possible the exercise of God's grace, inferring here to the sacrificial atoning death of Christ on the cross. Grace thus rules out all human merit. Grace perfects forever the saved one in the sight of God because of the saved one's position in God. So grace is essential because it offered the gift of Christ to us freely so that we could have eternal life. So the best passage I know is Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. The message reads it this way, saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. If God's gift from it is God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. Passage tells us where salvation comes from. It says that it comes from God. Salvation comes from God's grace. Salvation comes from faith God gives us to believe. It is a supernatural saving grace. We respond to God's gift of salvation by his grace through faith. But even that faith to believe is a gift from God. Our faith to believe is something that God gives us. John MacArthur writes, a faith is nothing that we do in our own power or by our own resources. Otherwise, salvation would be in part by our own works, and we would have some ground to boast in ourselves. And he suggests that the word that in that particular passage, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, refers to the act of believing, not to faith, which tells us then that the idea of our faith is a gift from God so that we can believe, making salvation and faith both something God gives us by his grace. Something he gives us by his grace, not on any part of my own. Let's say in a moment of insanity, I decide I want to go bungee jumping. And so I walk out on the bridge. I'm strapped out in the gear that I need, and I stand on that platform, and I look over into the abyss, and I take that leap. I am expecting by faith. There isn't anything that I can do. I'm expecting that harness is going to keep me alive. Grace, salvation is all by God's grace. It's everything that He offers to us. If our salvation is by grace, then it is a gift of God that we do not deserve, but that He gives to us through faith, not based on anything we do or on who we are. Otherwise, as Paul says, we would have something to brag about. We'd be able to go around and tell people that I got into heaven because I was this, and I was really in tight with the Lord, and He liked me a lot. And it is not anything on me, so that I can't brag. It is only by God's unmerited grace, who showed us His love to the unlovely. In his book, Transforming Grace, Jerry Bridges offers this thought. My observation of Christendom is that most of us tend to base our personal relationship with God on our performance instead of on His grace. And I want to add that it would cease to be grace if we could even just add one thing to our salvation. So it has to be all about what God does. Once again, the sound theology of the hymns, I think, is very helpful. One of my favorite hymns is Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. That's important. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. There isn't any sin that I can commit that God's grace won't carry me through and forgive me of. Goes on, and you know, it's God's grace, and that's supernatural provision, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace that is greater than all our sin. And then in the next stanza, sin and despair, like the sea waves roll, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace in Jerusalem and Bethlehem. I can't even begin to, but it covers. All I know is that His grace is sufficient for everything that I have done. All my sin is under His grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. And then that next word is so important. Freely. Freely bestowed on all who believe. That indeed is marvelous grace. And as John Newton in his hymn wrote, it is amazing grace. Again, MacArthur adds, when we accept the work of Christ on our behalf, we act by faith supplied by God's grace. This is the supreme act of human faith, the act which, though it is ours, is primarily God's, His gift to us of His grace. To that, Oswald Chambers writes, we have the sneaking idea that we can earn things and get into God's favor by what we do, by our praying, by our repentance. The only way we get into God's favor is by the sheer gift of His grace. Salvation that is worth having at all is salvation that is only and always given in grace. It is both supernatural and saving to those who believe. It is limitless. It is endless. The depth of His grace is beyond measure because of it, both in its extent and in its scope. The Bible says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, meaning that there is no sin so great that grace is not greater, so that His grace not only saves you but keeps you for eternity. It will never run out. This is saving grace. This is amazing grace. And that is God's grace. And then once we are saved by grace, we continue to live by grace because God's grace is sufficient. When we are saved by grace, then we understand that His grace is sufficient for everything that we encounter. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning of verse 1, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it is in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether it is in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is talking about a man, and I believe it's Paul himself speaking here about himself, about this event that occurred to someone that he is thinking of as a third person or third party, and he's saying this person was caught up into heaven. I don't know if it was an out-of-body experience that just a soul went, or if it was an in-body experience, but regardless whether it was out-of-body or in the body, he was in God's presence. And so I don't want to brag about it, but I could, because if I did tell about it, it would be the truth. But then he said that he heard some things that were inexpressible, things that were beyond his comprehension and understanding, or just wonderful things. To keep him from bragging about it, there was a thorn in the flesh that was given to him. We don't know what it was. There are those who speculate about an eye problem or something else that he encountered, but it was significant because it says he earnestly prayed, fervently prayed, that it would be removed. And it reminds me when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying earnestly that the cup might be passed from him, that it was just so unbearable that you know, can I go through this? And then we find God's response. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He concludes by saying that when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. There wasn't anything in himself that he could find the ability to endure whatever it was that he was going through, whatever the trial that he was encountering. We don't know what it was, but we know that God said, I'll get you through it. God's grace is not removing us from that situation. You understand that. God's grace is helping us through it. When he said, I will never leave you or forsake you, that's God's grace. When he has said, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there isn't anything to fear because I am with you. That's God's grace. So I want to offer this morning that whatever you are going through right now, financial difficulties, health concerns, passing of a loved one, whatever it is, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is able to carry you through. So that when you encounter those things, it is not you in your own strength, but it is God in His strength giving to you what you need to carry you through. And He won't fail you. He won't say that, I don't have enough for you. It is always sufficient. When you go back to Exodus, see, that's why I think that Peter is writing to the believers here in Asia Minor. Whatever they were going through, the encounters of persecution or whatever it was, he's trying to encourage them that God's grace is going to be sufficient. It's not just a greeting to say, I hope you have a good day. He is saying, I want you to endure. I want you to be encouraged. And so his grace is sufficient. Repeat that. My grace is sufficient for you. Repeat that with me. My grace is sufficient for you. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient? It is a test of faith, isn't it? That it is going to be there and be what you need. In Exodus chapter 16, we're going to take time to look at these verses, but you see them up on the screen, Exodus 16, 4, 5, and then 13 through 20. Interesting thing has occurred to the nation of Israel. They have left Egypt, and Moses has somewhere in the neighborhood of about 2 million people, and they all start complaining because they don't have any food. I'm hungry. How many of you who have had kids traveling on vacation, you get an hour down the road, and what do they say? I'm hungry. You know, what do we got to eat? Here's Moses. He's taking them to the promised land. They've just come out of Egypt, and I'm hungry. What do we have to eat? You know, they're out in the wilderness, and they're starting to complain. And in this particular passage in Exodus chapter 16, God gives to them what? Manna. It comes down, it's like dew. As the sun comes up, it hardens, and they're to go out each day, and they're to pick enough off the ground and put it in a container and have it for the day. And in that passage, it says some interesting things, because in it we see the demonstration of God's grace and what it is to have sufficiency. Because in the passage there in Exodus 16, it says that those who picked up little had enough, and those who picked up a lot didn't have too much. Now, what did God also instruct the Israelites? Don't keep any overnight, because it's going to rot. And, well, guess what? There were a few who thought they'd test God and just see if, in fact, what he said would actually happen, and it did. But it's an important principle for us to understand about God's grace, that in the moment of what we're going through, God's grace is sufficient. It isn't too much and it isn't too little, and it is right on time, all the time. God's grace is sufficient for you today. You don't need to have a reservoir to save anything over for tomorrow or for a rainy day, because in that moment, God's grace is going to be sufficient for you as well then. God gives you the grace for what you need right now, in the moment, what you are experiencing. John Newton's song, Amazing Grace, the second stanza, though many dangers, toils, and snares, or through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will what? Say it with me. Lead me home. That song is just telling us what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and here in Exodus chapter 16, that my grace is sufficient. What you need today will be all that you need. Don't worry about tomorrow. You can't store up from yesterday. What you have today is my grace, and it is sufficient. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, my suffering, my pain, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Strength to endure comes from God's grace. Paul would tell the Philippians that this way from chapter 4, verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's his grace, giving to us what we need. There's another wonderful hymn, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. See, it isn't the same grace for this circumstance as it was for the circumstance I had yesterday or what I will endure tomorrow. He giveth the grace that I need right then in the moment. He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiple trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known to men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. It'll never run out, folks. Be encouraged in that. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Again, Lewis Berry Schaefer writes, grace also undertakes to direct the saved one in the new manner of his daily life after he has been saved. Grace teaches the saved one concerning his holy walk in daily living. See, grace isn't about the circumstances that we endure to have the strength we need to encounter those difficulties. It is also helping us in the daily walk with the Lord. It is his grace through the Holy Spirit that gives to us his love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, and self-control. God's grace is sufficient, and he offers it to us. And lastly, I would offer to you, in closing, he offers grace that is superabundant. Not only is it sufficient, but it is superabundant. There is no limit to this grace, and he wants his hearers to experience it in an abundant way, or in a way that is multiplied. God's grace is beyond measure. Think for a moment of a little guppy, and you toss that guppy over into the large ocean, and the guppy is swimming around, and it says to all the oceans of the world, I'm going to drink you up. And the ocean says, go ahead and try, because it's going to be an unlimited supply. It'll never run out. And that is the superabundant grace of God that he gives to us when we're going through encounters in life or when we're trying to live a holy life. And I want to ask this morning, are you experiencing his grace in abundance? You can, because it is sufficient and it is superabundant. Next week we're going to consider the peace of God, because without the grace of God, we will never know his peace. And as we close, I want to ask once again this parting question. Are you resting today in the all-sufficient, superabundant grace of God? Heavenly Father, thank you that your grace is sufficient. Thank you that your grace is saving. Thank you that it is superabundant. Thank you that it can't come from any other place but you, that it is supernatural. And I pray today that whatever we are going through as individuals or families, that we will experience again the grace that helps us through it. Not to rely on our own resources, our own strength. Those will fail. But we thank you that your grace never will. We thank you for the grace that is ours. And we want to give you the praise for it. And I would pray today, Father, if there is someone this morning who needs to know the saving grace that you offer through Jesus Christ, that they might speak with me or one of the deacons, and we can talk about how they can know for sure they can experience the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for extending to us unmerited favor. And may we live a life that is pleasing to you, not to try and merit any additional favor on your part, but just as an expression of our love in return for all that you have given to us. And we'll be careful to give you the thanks, and we want to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.